Well, this has been a week. And
yeah.
So I wanted to, you know, I just want to bring us some perspective here. You know, I've talked about, you know, Paul's wording that he uses throughout the New Testament, in Christ and hidden in him and all that, and kind of looking at that. And so I just wanted, that's why I've called this message this morning, Hidden by the Force Field of Jesus' Love. And so I just want to read this paragraph here, just because it's been a week. So we come each Sunday to pray, to worship, to heal, to be challenged and refreshed by God's word. The need for refreshing is critical right now, today, as we continue to be confronted by what fallen humanity is capable of perpetrating on our global village. Perhaps most disturbing is sensing those same dark feelings and desires within our own hearts, and those same hateful words forming in our own mouths, tempered only by the presence of God's love, but sometimes, let's be honest, just barely. This being in the world but not of it is often like being a tightrope walker, ever skittish of losing balance and crashing to the mat. A powerful undertow swirls hidden under the enemy's tactics, so that with even a brief, seemingly benign foray into his domain, we can be swept out and away from the circle of grace offered us in Jesus. Navigating this terrain requires intentionality in paying attention to our attitudes and to the sources which we choose to have feed us. The towering blessing of being hidden in Jesus, accepted in the Beloved, adopted into Almighty Creator God, is that we can be real, transparent, free to ask for forgiveness and mercy, knowing we receive generously from his hand. So I just think these words are central and critical to us as we face a new year, as we face a new year as Jesus' followers, his ambassadors of reconciliation. If ever reconciliation was needed in our world, I think we're probably there at the apex of that need. And if we're going to be successful in moving forward in representing him, representing the kingdom, I think it's really important for us to recognize also what we have in him. And so I'm calling it a force field because, you know, I was going to call it walls, but it's they're not really walls that hem us in. It's a force field around us. And the only thing I can think of, it reminds me of my British grandmother. And, you know, her favorite perfume was Yardley's old or English lavender. I'm not sure if Chris and April know this cologne, but it is powerful beyond measure. And, you know, the phrase that I discovered one time is cologne is to be discovered, not announced. Well, my grandmother didn't know about that. And so she kind of layered it on, and you could smell the lavender coming before my grandmother came into the room. And because she was a doting grandmother in her own way, she would gather us forcefully into her bosom as she hugged us strongly as we basically were suffocating in lavender. And, you know, so I almost think it's like a force field of, and to this day, I'm a little antsy when people talk about lavender because it just reminds me. I'm actually, her sister, my great aunt, actually had the same, and they had the same way of embracing us strongly and suffocating us in lavender. So, you, Jesus has this force field around us, and you know, years ago I've mentioned this. We did have a guy in our church who didn't know that expression either, and he would pour on this cologne that you could smell from like 50 feet. And so when I mentioned that in church one Sunday, everyone turned and pointed to him. Poor guy, I didn't really mean it to be that for him, but I think it did kind of reduce his usage of cologne. So what we need to recognize is that we have a Jesus love force field around us that equips us and prepares us to move forward in this year with God's perspective on us. And so I'd like us to look at four things out of a few verses out of Psalm 119. I'm not going to take on all 176 verses this morning. It was tempting, but I thought that might be just a bit much. So starting in verse 137, I'd like to read that section here from the Passion Translation, 137 through 144 of Psalm 119. Lord, your judgments reveal your righteousness, and your verdicts are always fair. The motive behind your every word is pure, and your teachings are remarkably faithful and true. I've been consumed with a furious passion to do what's right, all because of the way my enemies disrespect your laws. All your promises glow with fire. That's why I'm a lover of your word. Even though I'm considered insignificant and despised by the world, I'll never abandon your ways. Your righteousness has no end. It is everlasting, and your rules are perfectly fair. Even though my troubles overwhelm me with anguish, I still delight and cherish every message you speak to me. Give me more revelation so that I can live for you. For nothing is more pure and eternal than your truth. And so what is powerful to me in these words, in this passage, is these words are spoken by somebody who knows what it is to be hidden in God. Obviously, some people think it's a post-exilic person who wrote these words, but others feel like, and I kind of feel like, this sounds so much like David as the writer. And so I think David wrote this, but it doesn't really matter who wrote it. The words are still powerful. And Bob and Celia are coming in, so just let them in here. So in some, these verses here, what we discover is someone who has learned what it is to be hidden in God, who knows intimacy with God. And it's something that has been, obviously from these words, you can tell it's something they've worked at, that they've been through a lot, and they've understood God's faithfulness, the purity, the completion, all of these things that he's talking about here. It's not like he's just woke up one morning and these things were all in place. It's a work in progress. And it's obvious in these words that it's something that's been acquired. You know, we on a Zoom call yesterday for our region, we had a devotional from a pastor in the area. And his words were so seasoned with grace and insight and gentleness, and yet knowing even a little bit of his story, you know that he's arrived at this gentle space with a lot of work and through a lot of hardship, a lot of disappointment, a lot of betrayal, and it seasoned him, and there was just the aroma of Christ just oozing off of him. Even though we were in a virtual state, you could just tell that this guy has walked with God and he has learned a lot. And so all of us on the screen walk with God, and all of us have been through circumstances. Some of us are in circumstances that require us to dig deep and keep digging deeper. And so that's why I love these few verses this morning that talk about this force field of for us, Jesus' love. God's word is alive, so it's not just from 1,000 years ago. It's also for us today. So looking at verses 137 and 138, I think that what he's talking about here is he's learned that intimacy with God reveals his justice. That's the blank in the first one. When he says, your judgments reveal your righteousness and your verdicts are always fair. The motives behind your every word is pure and your teachings are remarkably faithful and true. So working through this on this justice thing, I remember when I was teaching the French children in Alsace in France, and these were sixth grade students. We were going through the Old Testament, and you know, there are parts of the Old Testament, if you've read it through, where you know it can be a little disturbing if you don't understand when God is instructing his people to go into these towns and to destroy everyone. Men, women, children, animals, blot them out of the face of the earth. And so my little sixth graders were sitting there staring at me, wondering, how could God do such a terrible thing? I mean, this is really terrible. And so his justice was called into question. And we often, you know, there are lots of, you know, lots of things, and people in the world will ask, how could a loving and just God allow? And you know, there's a long string of things that people get really upset about. And how could he allow this? And how could he do what he did? And the, you know, in scripture, and we won't look there this morning, but when God released Israel from Egypt, one of the verses says, when the sins of the people who were inhabiting Canaan had reached their full, that's when he acted. So there was a fullness of the sin, and God said, there needs to be cleansing in the land. I'm going to release my people to go back and inhabit the land and put out, the either chase them out or destroy them, all the people who were living in the land. And so with that understanding, David, I believe, is writing these things, and he says, your judgments reveal your righteousness. There's a purity and an inability on God's part, because of his purity, to look on justice and turn a blind eye. God always sees. Our problem with God's timing is we want it now. We want it maybe yesterday. We want it taken care of, and we want these people who are maybe against us or against our people or our country or whatever, we want them obliterated now. And that's why I said in my note here, you know, we're sometimes horrified by things people do and say. And yet if we stop and think, some of those same feelings and some of those same words can rise up in us, you know, and for the most part, you know, God's love wins, and we don't say everything that comes to mind and everyone that we want to eliminate off the face of the earth. But, you know, God's love doesn't always win, right? I mean, there are times when we do and say and certainly think things that are less than worthy of his holiness and his justice. And so what we see here in Psalm 137, these first two verses, is someone who has kind of been there, done that. David was a man of war. You know, he did some terrible things as a man. And we would never hire him to work in our churches because of the things that he did. We say, well, you know, you don't qualify. And but as a man who is seeking God's heart, he's recognizing here in these verses that as we come into this place of being hidden with Christ for our purposes, hidden with God, that reveals his justice to us, the purity and the rightness of all his judgments. And so when we don't understand and we're upset about it, when God seems to not respond in a way, and you know, we have a lot of people here in the United States who are really upset with God seemingly not responding and not doing something. And just how long do we have to wait? And David has Psalms that respond like that as well. And yet, the truth that we have in Scripture is that God always sees and he always responds, just not necessarily in our timing and not necessarily the way we want him to work. And so, talking back to our sixth grade students there in France, what I had to try to describe to them is we don't always understand God's ways, his mysterious ways. And yet what we need to do is believe that God is righteous. He is just. And, you know, we call those immutable things about God, the unchanging things of him, these eternal things that never change. There's not even a shadow of turning in him, James will say later. And so as we dig deep in God, we discover, first of all, his righteousness. In the next two verses, 139 and 140, I think with the psalmist, we find that intimacy with God reveals his intensity. Look again at 139 and 140. The psalmist says, I've been consumed with a furious passion to do what's right, all because of the ways my enemies disrespect your laws. But all your promises glow with fire. That's why I'm a lover of your word. So he's understood God's intensity. God is not, as the deists would say, set everything in motion and then basically said, okay, now guys, you're on your own. God is not that. He is a jealous lover of us. And he loves us with an intensity and with a fire. And he also wants his justice to burn off all of the sin and all the waywardness and the iniquity of the world. And so we understand that as we dig deep, as we focus in on God's word at the beginning of this year, 2021, I think what we can discover is God's intensity, not only in his love for us and love for the church, but John 3:16 says he loves the world, the whole world. And, you know, the spiritual song says he's got the whole world in his hands. He loves with an intensity that would maybe shock some people. And he wants us, you know, and one poet described him as the hound of heaven. He's constantly seeking after us and chasing after us and wanting to run us down and outrun us. And, you know, and I've talked to you before about, you know, the two things I was never going to be. I had what I was necessarily going to be, but I knew what I did not want to be. I did not want to be a missionary. Thank you very much. And I did not want to be a pastor. Well, God's attitude toward that is just like my parents. He said, we'll see. And so I think you probably know how this played out and how it is still playing out. But so he loves us. He loves us too much to leave us where we are. And so he takes us with all our brokenness and our rebellion and, you know, and all the ugliness that we might be capable of and the things in our past and all our failures and mud and all the rest. And he keeps calling us. And he keeps picking us up when we fall face forward. And, you know, when we want to give up and we want to whine. One of the worship songs we were singing before COVID, I haven't found it again yet. But, you know, it's like you don't walk out when I want to. You know, you hang in there. You're still there. And, you know, if you've ever tried to walk away from God, and just say, okay, nuts, I've had it. This is ridiculous. This isn't worth it. This is too hard. You know, everybody hates me. I guess I'll go eat worms, that kind of thing. You know, it doesn't last long, does it? Because the chill in the air immediately when we decide to just walk away and be done with it. Because just like the disciples, when Jesus said in John 6, are you guys going to leave me too? You know, and they quickly speak up on the wall. Where will we go? You're the one who has the words of life. We can't leave you. And so there's this understanding as we dig in that God loves us with an intensity. And even when we look in the mirror and we don't like ourselves, even when we're like disgusted with ourselves because of what we did or what we're in the process of doing even, or, you know, especially when we've just spoken some really harsh things to someone that we really love and, you know, or thought some really terrible things about fellow motorists on the road, which is our go-to always, you know, then we realize, but God loves us and he loves them and he continually draws us to him. And so he wants the intensity of his love to burn away some of those tendencies that we have as we move through. The third thing we discover in verses 141 and 142 is that intimacy with God reveals his perfection. And this is a humbling thing to recognize God's perfection. And verses 141 and 142, even though I'm considered insignificant and despised by the world, I'll never abandon your ways. Your righteousness has no end. It is everlasting. And your rules are perfectly fair. David, I believe, with all that he's gone through, we all remember, of course, some of the highlights of his sinfulness, his sin with Bathsheba, and then discovering that there's a baby on the way, he decides he wants to marry her. So he deliberately has her husband put on the front line of battle to be killed so that he can now supposedly, legitimately marry Bathsheba or take him into his harem, as it were. And so, you know, we see these things and we're revolted. We're like, wow, how could anybody do these things? So, but as he's gone through, and we've all read Psalm 51, which is his psalm of repentance after he is confronted by the prophet. And so he's seeing here that all your rules are perfectly fair. So God restores David even after that. And so to me, you know, it's when the enemy lies to us and says, you know what, just because of what you did or what you said, God's finished with you. He doesn't want you anymore. He's done. He's so disgusted with you. You know, that only comes from the enemy. It never comes from God. And if we ever forget how much God loves us and how intense his love is for us, we just need to go back and read the story of the prodigal son. Here comes the son, filthy and having totally disgraced the family and reeking of everything he reeked of. The father embraces him and hugs him and kisses his filthy face and prepares the feast and puts the robe and the sandals and the signet ring in place to declare his overwhelming joy that this son, in spite of all the rest, we're blotting that out now, and we're going to prepare a feast. That is the image of the Father's perfect, ongoing, fiery love for us. And so that's what David, the psalmist, and that's what we can discover as we dig deep in God. This intimacy with him reveals his perfection. And so even though it's the most humbling and the most maybe even humiliating that this all-perfect, eternal creator God sees everything in us, he still loves us. And, you know, Bill Gaither wrote a song that I've always loved the refrain. Says, he who knows me best loves me most. And, you know, we often think people will only love us if we edit all the nasty bits and all the underside of things. And we just want things. We just want things to be right. Like the country song, let the rough side drag and let the smooth side show. You know, well, many of us live that way. We just want to hide all the nasty stuff. But God sees us. and he loves us with this perfect intensity. And then the fourth thing in the verses 143 and 144, I think again, digging deep in God, into intimacy with him, it reveals his truth. Of course, we remember, you know, Pilate interviewing Jesus and, you know, and he just, you know, whatever the meaning behind his words were, what is truth? You know, the world weariness of it, or the cynicism maybe, or maybe the sincerity of really even asking, because like, I don't have any idea what truth really is maybe what he was saying. We're not sure. And, you know, but I think we understand God's truth by digging in. And again, verses 143 and 144 read this way. Even though my troubles overwhelm me with anguish, I still delight and cherish every message you speak to me. Give me more revelation so that I can live for you. For nothing is more pure and eternal than your truth. And so, can you imagine David, after all he's done, this man of war, he made plans. He drew up plans to build the temple. And what did God say? No, you're a man of war. You have blood on your hands. I don't want you building my temple. It will be your son. And in amazing turn of events, who did God choose to be the builder of his temple? But Solomon, the second child born to David and Bathsheba. We wouldn't have done it that way. We would have totally eliminated anybody, any of the children from Bathsheba. We would have just been like horrified. Like, these kids are just, wow, this is terrible. No, God raises up Solomon to be the next king in line with his father. And that is shocking to us. But in his perfect truth, God says, this is how this is going to be. And so, you know, when Paul later in the New Testament says, you know, you confound the wise with what? The foolish things of the world. God turns everything upside down. He loves us. He chooses us when we didn't deserve to be chosen. He picks us back up when we should have been left in the mud. He continues to shower his love and his favor and his blessing and sharing his glory with us and calling us to be his ambassadors. This is just total, ludicrous, crazy love that God keeps showering on the least worthy. And he does it intentionally, and he calls us to himself over and over and over again. And so as we face this year, as we face the circumstances that are all around us in our local circumstances, throughout our countries, our various countries where we are, with all the things going on, and the wars, the horrible circumstances of civil war in countries, and the famine, and the inhumanity to others, the warfare between brothers, the hatred that is expressed. If we're going to face this and be a positive, Christ-like ambassador, we need to dig deep. We need to know that we are hidden by the force field of Jesus' love all around us. So wherever we go, just like my grandmother's aura of English lavender, we need to recognize that Jesus surrounds us. He protects us. Psalm 91 says, 1,000 may fall at my right hand, 10,000 at my left, or whatever that those verses are there in that psalm, which I love a lot, but I can't always quote. You know, this is what Jesus prepares for us. This is the salvation that is ours. In all our weakness, in all our foolishness, in all the rabbit trails that we follow, in all the failures and all the rest, we have this God who wants us to come into this intimate relationship with him, to reveal in that intimate relationship his justice, his intensity, his perfection, and his truth. So when we ever feel like we've got to make a decision, we've got to do something, and we feel so ill-prepared, we just need to tell the enemy to be quiet, because we are not ill-prepared. In Jesus, we have everything we need. As Peter will tell us later, we have everything we need for life and godliness. It's been provided to all of us, regardless of our background, regardless of how much Bible we know or don't know, or how much King James English we can insert into our prayers. God loves us with this great intensity, and he keeps calling us into himself. He wants to embrace us. Like my grandmother and my great aunt and many other aunties in my background love to embrace us and smother us, God wants to love us in that kind of way. But he does in a way that is hypoallergenic for those of us who are sensitive to strong scents, which some of us are and can't handle. And so he loves us in that kind of way. There's this force field around us that we're not always aware of, but he's aware of it because he's placed it around us. And we're in this bubble, it's kind of this circle of grace, the circle of blessing that is all around us that other people will notice. And, you know, if you've ever had the experience of somebody that you hardly ever know, and all of a sudden they start telling you stories of their life, and then they stop themselves in mid-sentence and they say something like, I don't know why I'm telling you all this. I never tell anybody. If that happens to you ever in any form, you just need to realize they've been impacted by the aura of Christ, and there's a safety and a security that they sense in you, and they just feel safe to share it because there's something that is compelling them to get their story out. And as I was preparing this week and thinking through all of this, this great force field of Jesus' love, an old hymn came to mind, and maybe some of us sang it in our younger days. It's called Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. I don't know if you've read or ever heard this song, but here are the words. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. And then the chorus is leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. You know, an old hymn gets wearying sometimes. It did in my youth, singing these songs over and over and over and over. But boy, when you come back to realize these words were written in 1887, and they were inspired out of a verse out of Deuteronomy 33:27, which I won't read for us this morning, but if you want to look up Deuteronomy 33:27, you'll see what inspired Showalter to write these words. So here we are at the beginning of 2021. We have ginormous issues facing us all around us, and disheartening us and discouraging us and turning life upside down. If the COVID thing wasn't enough, you know, we have all these other issues that we're facing with no end in sight, apparently, and people yelling and screaming and being incivil to one another, or uncivil, whatever the word is. And so I just want us to know that regardless of where we sit right now and how strong or weak we feel, how worthy or unworthy we are, how ever fearful of the future we might be because of this, or unsettled because of the circumstances, we can know in our intimate relationship with him, his justice, his intensity, his perfection, and his truth. And if we weren't who we are, we'd all jump up and sing hallelujah and shout again. And but we won't. But let me pray for us as we come into the end of this message and at the beginning of this year with this incredible confidence in Jesus who loves us. So Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. That in you, we are so surrounded by your love. This aura of your presence around us that protects and loves and reassures and encourages and does all those wonderful things and continues to reach out beyond us to others around us. The world is a mess. Sometimes we're a mess. But you make all things new. If we are in Christ, Paul says, all things have become new. The old has passed away and all things have been made new. And so inside us, everything has been and is being and will continue to be made new in you. And so the great reassurance that we have this morning, this 10th day of this new year, is that you love us today. You loved us yesterday, but most importantly, you will continue loving us with this fiery love tomorrow and all the tomorrows of this year. So we rest in that. Holy Spirit, right now, I ask that you would come into our hearts and enter our souls and fill us up. Fill us again. Baptize us afresh in this understanding of this incredible love that surrounds us in this warm, eternal embrace. And will not let us go. Through all the seasons of our lives, you've never let us go. And so we thank you for that, that we can have this incredible confidence in you this morning. And as Horace prayed earlier, that joy does not end just because the joy-filled season of Christmas is over. But we have joy because of you. You are not just the way maker, you're the joy maker. And so when the enemy lies, would you help us to be aware of what we're thinking of? To not give him an inch, but to put up our radar screen so that when he comes in with his accusations and his lies and his insinuations, that we would repulse them immediately and say, not today. Just not today. And every day we say the same thing. So thank you for the confidence it is ours. Thank you for the fellowship of family, even virtually, that we have Sunday by Sunday here on the screen. You are a good, good Father. And we are loved by you. That's who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Horace, would you pray for us? And then we'll go and share together.